Well, I'm glad we could start on, well, not glad, but at least there's hope. All right, there's always hope.
That's right.
The devil never has a say on anything, which is awesome, because then we don't find ourselves hopeless. But what God really has been putting on my heart for, I guess, the last month or so, I knew I was going to have to talk today, but it is the full freedom of God, what God has really provided to us through Jesus Christ. And everybody here has probably heard this a zillion times, but it's good to get a reminder as to what that freedom is. You know, what is salvation? What sin was paid for? Are we living in that freedom? Are we truly, truly living in that freedom and in that salvation? So what is salvation? What is the salvation? And the salvation, which, if I was up here, I wouldn't be looking down all the time. But the salvation is I try to sum it up as good as I could. It's the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and returned into heaven in order to restore what was lost. So basically, everything that would happen prior to Jesus' resurrection was all under. Oh, thank you. There you go. There's a new podium right there. Anyway, it works. So before he died, we were all under, everyone in the world was under what they call the ministry of condemnation, right? Basically, we were under the law. And you can find that if you go to 2 Corinthians 3:9. And let me read that real quick, because that kind of is the crux of everything that we kind of look at. So if we go to 2 Corinthians 8, oh, not 8, 2 Corinthians 3, 9. Right. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So before the resurrection, when you look at what Jesus was saying in his ministry, he was still speaking from within the law, right? Because he had to do everything perfect within the law in order for the fulfillment to come true, basically. And so everything all the way up until Jesus died all had to do with law. So whenever we read it, we have to keep this in mind. That was under the ministry of condemnation. After Jesus rose up, we were then ushered into what they called this new ministry, the ministry of righteousness. In other words, your right standing with God. And in order to really kind of understand what does that actually mean, and I'm going to just say this plainly, and then we'll kind of go into it a little bit. But it means that there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Basically, that comes from Romans 8:1. And that we are free from the law of sin and death. Sin is no longer accounted to us. So what does that mean? Like in the context of the Bible, in the context of reality, what does that mean? What that means is, if you go all the way back to Genesis, Genesis 3, we all know it, that the serpent tricked Eve and Adam. But how did he trick Eve and Adam, and what was the consequence of that? So God said, in the day you eat of that tree, you can have every tree in the garden, but the day you eat of that specific tree, you will surely die in that day, right? Not 900 years later, in the day that you eat of it. So in the day that they ate of it, there was a consequence to that, right? It's just like any law. If you break it, you get the consequence of it. In this case, you die. And if you notice anything in the law, it has everything to do with you either do it and you do it right, and I'll give you blessing and I'll give you all this stuff. But if you don't do it, then you get death and you get all of these other plagues. As a matter of fact, we'll kind of go through that a little bit later. But I wanted to really kind of get to the context of what does that mean that we're now in this ministry of righteousness. So once they died, they didn't die physically. That happened 900 and some odd years later. In other words, there was a fading away of life. So what died then? So when you look at a little bit prior to that, then you realize, okay, well, he was dead in the first place, and then God, whew, gave him the spirit of life. And that spirit of life basically animated him, made him alive. And so that was like, just to use kind of human terminology, that was like a piece of God. God gave him the Holy Spirit in order that he may live. This is the spirit of life. When he ate from that apple or the fruit, that spirit of life left. And so essentially he was dead. Well, dead to God. And the funny thing is that he ate from this one tree, and he had all these other trees to eat from. And now he can't, not only did he eat from this tree, but he now can't eat from any of the rest of the trees because he got kicked out of the garden. So all of his provision, everything that was supposed to be for him and for Eve, is now inaccessible to him. There's no access because they got kicked out of the garden. And then we know everything else from there, you know, all the things that happened from there. The angels came down, they perverted mankind so that they're just basically killing each other off. And God is just really, you know, this really upset God. And then the flood came, and then there came the Tower of Babel. And then Babel was the pride of man. And then all of a sudden they got dispersed because the pride of man was just everywhere. So we have those three things that were then reconciled through Jesus Christ, because when he rose up, all of those things were taken care of. So that means that every single sin that you commit is actually not accounted to you. Now, of course, what's the very first thing that somebody who's going to do it anyway is going to do? Well, they're just going to go out and go, woo, I can sin all I want. What the heck? And of course, they don't read the second part, which basically means that if you fall off of, if you jump off a building, you're going to hit the ground. All right? Just like if you want to follow your flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. Now, the salvation is all part of God. That's something we couldn't do. And that's something that we can't be separated from. And that's the whole point that Jesus went to heaven to send the Holy Spirit. So what? So that, similar to Adam, as we lay there dead, basically we were dead in our trespasses. We were in the image of Adam, not God. We were in the image of Adam. So once we accepted Jesus' sacrifice for us, then we were made alive. Now, does that automatically, does that show up automatically? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, the funny thing is that it really, we go through what me and my wife were talking about yesterday, which is this process. There's a process to it, right? And that's God's process, not our process. What we have to understand is that there's nothing we can do to add to that salvation. There's nothing. There's nothing. We can't, because the idea that we could live from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is no longer there. It's no longer there. It shouldn't even come up in our mind, right? Because what sin have you committed, or are going to commit, or have committed that wasn't already covered? Which one was it? And then, of course, that leads to dangerous ground, right? Because then nobody has control over anybody, which is kind of the point. The point is only God has control over everyone else. And you can see that this is kind of what the tendency of with the law, which is control, that happens. And we note that in 1 Samuel 8. Right? In 1 Samuel 8, and it usually happens whenever there's trouble. In 1 Samuel 8, Israel is starting to demand a king. But what's happening in 1 Samuel 8? 1 Samuel 8, Samuel is very old, right? And then he has two sons, and his two sons are called Joel and Abijah. And they become basically dishonest. They become dishonest. They want dishonest gains. They're bribing and they're perverting justice. So what do the people of Israel want? They say, okay, well, this isn't working. These guys are awful. In other words, they're over them, right? These are judges. This is the time of judges. So they're over them. And what's the thing that they want to do? Because they're obviously under law. They want to appoint a king. So why do they want to appoint a king? Because as God actually says, which is they reject God to not reign over them. So what the law does is it puts a wedge between us and God, right? We want other people to take over the kingship. We want somebody else to go and fight the battles. We want somebody else to do something for us, rather than us going to God. Because what they could have done is just cried to God, like, "Hey, God, what's going on here? These people are not doing right. Why? What? Do something about it. We're supposed to be righteous. Take out this righteous stuff up from us," and then look towards God. But they didn't want to do that. What they wanted to do was buck God. They didn't want God in their life. And when you live by law, that's exactly what you're essentially doing. What you're essentially doing is you're saying, "I can, as long as I know good and evil, and I shun evil, and I do good, then I'm good. Then I can stand before God and I can be righteous and I can do, you know, I can be good, and he'll just usher me into heaven because I'm good, because I've done what I'm supposed to do. And then you owe me this," right? Because even if we look at Deuteronomy 28, we see that if you do good, then you'll have bread in your kneading bowl. Your kids will be great. You will be great. Everything's going to go good for you. The nations are going to be under you. That's what you'll get. In other words, you're really doing good, not necessarily for good's sake, but because you want the blessing of doing good. That's what you really want. And what we don't realize is that we don't ever get the blessing of being good, because nobody can do the law. It's impossible. It was made to be impossible. Why was it made to be impossible? So that you can realize that you can't do it. The whole point is that the devil said, "You will surely not die." As a matter of fact, he was implying the opposite, that you'll live. And not only will you live, but you'll be just like God. If you know good and don't do evil, and you know that this is evil and this is good, you can be your own judge. You can do things by yourself. What do you need God for? Right? That in itself is the lie. Is that God said, "Here's all of these trees. You can take it. because I am giving it to you. And so we were built to have a leaning on God for everything. For everything that we have and everything that we do and everything that we think and the way that we go. And it sounds like, oh, well, that means you have to do good. No, it doesn't mean this. Suppress your flesh. But it also doesn't mean indulge your flesh. Because how in the world can you suppress your flesh? And how in the world do you then not indulge your flesh? Well, Jesus, when he rose, fixed that whole problem. Now, there is no law against you. So if there's no law against you, then there's a third way to go. And in this case, it is what they call the ministry of righteousness. That is, that you realize that God loves you. You realize that there is no condemnation. You have no lack, because that's really essentially where sin comes from, right? Because if you also look back at the tree, you will surely not die. As a matter of fact, you'll be just like God. Well, that automatically, if there are any marketers that are listening to this or here, you'll know that develops a want, an envy. Like, I don't have something. There's something I'm lacking. That's where the sin starts to come from, because all of a sudden now there's a lack in your life. You're like, whoa, I need to fill that lack with something. And so it usually comes out in all kinds of these different ways, which we see all around us all the time. So this third way is that God made us to live and be fulfilled by his life, not by following the law. Because we could eat from every other tree of the garden. So when Jesus rose, we rose. So I do hear a lot of people talking about salvation, but they talk about salvation in an interesting way. They believe that Jesus Christ himself rose. That one you can kind of verify if you go through some history, if you look at some books, or if you read anything about the resurrection. They could have easily disreputed. No, they could have easily shown it as false if there was a way to show it that it was false. Right? They could have said, "Hey, there's an 800-pound big boulder in front of this cave, and now it's not there. And there was a seal on it, but that seal is now broken. And there was guards there, but the guards didn't see anything. And yet he somehow rose, right?" So there are a lot of different things that you can read that would convince you that he actually rose. But the real question is, did you rise? Right? Do you believe you rose from the dead? Because prior to Jesus Christ rising, we were dead. We were dead because we were still living. And it's not like we were actually dead, because when Jesus Christ died, he died for the sins of the world. So when you see somebody who hasn't accepted that yet, they're still running around in their mind acting as if they're still under this old covenant. Old covenant that was taken care of by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? So what kind of forgiveness have we received? I've listened to several people, and I've listened to how I've even heard somebody said that we have a cheap kind of grace. There's a cheap grace, like you accept it and now you don't have to do anything. And it sounds like kind of what I'm saying, but I'm not actually saying that, because you shouldn't go and indulge your flesh, because you're going to get in trouble. Not necessarily that the spirit is going to go away from you, right? Because that, when you look at what happened in the garden, the second that they disobeyed God, life went away from them. In other words, the Holy Spirit went, whoop, gone. After Jesus Christ died, even when you, not saying just do it, you're going to do it, but even when you are walking astray, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you. It doesn't leave you. There is no sin that suddenly takes you apart from God. In your mind, you may be a little bit far from God, but in reality, you aren't far from God. God's right there with you. God is the one who's instructing you. God is the one who's chasing you. God is the one who's leading you. There's nobody else who is leading you. You're looking towards God for all of these things. But I've heard other people talk about their forgiveness. And I wrote 4 of them. Some of them believe in a temporary forgiveness. Some believe in a provisional forgiveness. In other words, you get forgiven because you do X, Y, Z. There's also a forgiveness if you confess your sins. So if you confess your sins, which is true, but if you confess your sins, then you are forgiven. But they downplay the fact that it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ came for the unjust, for the unrighteous. So when that happened, you have to really get it ingrained in you. Once Jesus Christ rose up, you are forgiven for everything. 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 Your mind might want to make you believe the opposite. That, no, it's provisional. It's only if I'm, you know, tithing, if I'm coming to church every Sunday, if I'm listening to the pastor and do exactly what the pastor says, if I don't swear at people who cut me off on the road, you know, then I'm good. But if I suddenly step out of that, then now God is coming up against me because he's going to do something. Or now I'm not going to get all the blessings. All right, I'm going to get some kind of curse on me. Those are all lies. Those are all absolute, absolute lies. There is no provisional forgiveness. There is no temporary forgiveness. There is no if you apologize for your forgiveness. There is actual forgiveness even before you even think about doing anything at all. And even when you do, there's still that forgiveness that is for you. I mean, you can't get around the fact that you're in a different covenant. You're no longer being separated from God. Is there going to be trials? Is there going to be tribulations? As a matter of fact, there is a scripture that says, "No man can build a foundation that hasn't already been built, which is Jesus Christ." Now he says, careful what you build on it, right? Gold, silver, precious jewels, wood, hay, stubble. The thing that doesn't change between either one of those is the foundation. The foundation is Jesus. That you can't lay anything else other than that. Because that's the foundation, obviously, of the new covenant. And under that new covenant, if you believe, if you truly believe that Jesus Christ rose, when he rose, you rose. Now there is no condemnation for you. There is no lack for you. So once you understand that, then what temptation does sin have for you? I mean, if you already have it, it would be akin to if you were a trillionaire. Let's just say you were a trillionaire, not a crooked trillionaire, and somebody who's still living living in the law, right? But say you were a trillionaire. Would you go out of your way to steal somebody's car? Would you go out of your way to go steal that coat? I mean, A coat for you would be like, yeah, here's a nickel. You might as well just be saying, here's a penny. I'll take whatever you want, because, you know, from a proportion standpoint, that's essentially what you're paying. You're paying almost nothing for it. So why would you steal it? There should be no reason. Why would you kill somebody for it? There's no reason. Why would you envy somebody that thinks something that somebody else has? There's no reason. So all the reasoning that the devil was using, because the devil did use the law against us, even though the law was righteous, the devil himself was using that against us and saying, no, you're still lacking something. No, no, you're doing that wrong. No, no, you're doing this, you're doing that. And getting us confused to the fact that we don't need anything. We are already filled with everything. And if that isn't something that we can appreciate, which I know everybody here does, we can always go to Deuteronomy 28. And this sums up the law very, very well, right? Now it came to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, because we're talking about law, your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you above all nations of the earth. Right? So that's the law. And you know what's funny about that very first one is that what was one of the temptations that the devil tempted Jesus with? He says, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these nations, right? It's funny that the very first thing that it says in the law is that he will set you high above all nations of the earth. And according to the law, that's what Jesus was tempted with. If you bow down to me, because the devil thought he actually owned something, and he in a way he had authority over something because God gave it to him, or let him have it. But that's interesting that was one of the temptations that he had to go through. He says, no, I'm not going to bow to you. In other words, if you bow, then you'll be over all of the nations. And so he was using the law, not in a righteous way, by the way. He was using it in an unrighteous way. Because Jesus, who was God incarnate, already knew that he was going to have it anyway. And all these blessings shall come to you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall be you in the city, in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, produce of the ground. You'll get everything. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed when you go out. And it goes on and on and on about all the blessings. So people who follow the law want to follow the law because they believe if you follow the law, then you'll get all these blessings. Right? So is that what happens when you start to believe in Jesus? Not all the time, right? There are a lot of poor Afghan Christians right now who aren't quite getting that over all the nations, right? There's a lot of Christians in China who are getting going into these camps where, you know, they're trying to re-educate you, right? But what you got was even better than this, actually. What you got was better than this, because we don't have to go by law in order to be blessed, but we also don't have to go by law in order to be able to withstand those things, because we're on a third path. We're on the path of righteousness. We're on the path of a covenant that doesn't adhere to this. In other words, we don't have to do good, right? I'm not saying go and do evil, and I'm not saying don't do good. What I'm saying is those things are inconsequential, right? They don't count toward you. Those things were already dealt with by Jesus, there's nothing else for you to do except for believe that there's those things aren't on you. That then suddenly, then now you have the ability to now love, right? Because there's another part to the law. And you can't just pick and choose from the law what you want to accept, right? You can't accept one piece of the law. Well, I haven't killed anybody. That should count as something. As a matter of fact, I think there was a whole rash of television shows and movies and things like that, which basically said you can live like hell all of your life, but if you do one good thing right before you die, then that'll be counted and you can go to heaven. Of course, that's a lie from the pit of hell, but because it has nothing to do with that at all. As a matter of fact, it has only and everything to do with Jesus. Now, the other side of that, by the way, is, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you. And those curses go from 15 to 62. I don't want to go through them because some of them are really, really something. But that's what the law gives you. Either you do, if you want to seriously try to do the law, if you want to actually try to be good, I say go for it. Go for it. You'll find out really quickly if that's your focus, like you want to do good and not evil, you want to follow the law, then go for it. Go for it gusto, like with everything. Go for the blessings of God. Go for the kneading bowl. You're going to have plenty of everything. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. He'll give it to you. But there's going to be a problem. Even if you did, let's just say, just hypothetically, you did everything the law said to do. You shunned evil with all your heart, soul, and mind, if possible. And you did good, only good, with your heart, soul, and mind. Perfect. What do you get? It says right here what you get. You get all this stuff right here. Yeah, you might be prosperous. Yeah, you might have kids, and everybody's prosperous around you, and you're living a happy life. Okay. Now what? Did he promise you go to heaven? Did he promise you you'll have a peace in your heart? He didn't say anything like that. He didn't say nothing about peace in your heart. If you go through the Deuteronomy 28, what you're going to find out is that if you do all the law, there will not be any peace in your heart. Everything is external. Everything is external. The new covenant, everything's internal. And you get all of this stuff for free. Right? You get all of it for free because Jesus Christ already died for you. He already rose for you. But do you walk as a risen person is really the question. The question is, do you believe that when he rose, you rose? Right? When he died, you died. Died to what? What did I die to? To trying to do everything by the law. Knowing good, in other words, suppressing your flesh and shunning evil. In other words, not giving into indulging in the flesh. We just took that all off the table. Not we didn't. God did. God took that all off the table and said, none of that stuff where I'm counting against you at all. Zero. Nothing. Nada. If I knew any other languages, I would say zero. But it's zero. Nothing. Nothing is against you. God is shining his face upon you, even if it doesn't look like it. We could look at every situation in the world, and we can say, do we want to be? Not that we would ever want to be. I don't see anybody who would ever want to do that. But would we want to be like Israel and get somebody else over us? Because that's what really is happening right now, right? This is exactly what's happening right now. God is exposing all the things that were hidden, right? He's exposing the idols that are in government, the idols that are in television, the idols that are in entertainment, the idols that are in everything around you. He's just exposing it, that's all. But when it starts to get exposed, just like here in 1 Samuel 8, where Israel says, no, these people are corrupt. They're corrupt. They're bribing people. They're accepting bribes. They're perverting justice. We see a lot of perversion of justice right now. But does that mean that now we want not a bunch of nations, we want one world order? Is that what we're trying to go for? Because that's what everybody's trying to go for. They're like, no. We want everybody to be under one law. We want one governing body so that we're not fighting against each other. We're going to try to figure out how to bring peace to earth when there's already peace. There's already peace. It's just in their minds. They can't imagine not living without the law. But as Christians, we should be actually used to it, but a lot of us aren't, but we should be used to it. Not living by law. We don't need to indulge our flesh to be full. We don't need to suppress our flesh because we're already full. There's nothing, as I just say, if you're a Christian, you actually believe you're spirit-filled, you're alive now, and you're eating from all of the trees of the garden, what in the world are you lacking? What are we lacking? We're lacking nothing. Like Paul said, anything that is happening external to us really going to affect us? It does. But is it going to affect our salvation? Are we afraid that we're going to lose something if we don't do what is right? No, we shouldn't. We shouldn't, because salvation isn't provisional. In other words, I'll save you as long as you're here. In other words, you're getting into either you're Calvinist, right? Or you're Arminian. Both of those people, all props to them. They have their own thing. But if you go by what the salvation actually is, then you realize neither one of them is actually right. Right? Neither one of them is actually right, because you're still playing within the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you're trying to figure everything out by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you can't. Because if you try to, then you're going to be in one of two camps. You're going to be either in the camp of suppress your flesh. In other words, do good. Right? Yep, you got salvation. Now do good. That's suppression of the flesh, because you know you don't want to do good. And you're still trying to do good, even though you, in your heart, you realize there's no way I could do good. Everybody, as a matter of fact, everybody knows this. Even if you're not a Christian, there's a common theme: we're not perfect, right? Even if you're not Christian, even if you're just a total pagan, you're like, no, nobody's perfect. Well, perfect? What do you mean perfect? What is perfect then? Well, Jesus showed us what perfect was. And perfect died, and then perfect rose up, right? So that we could then live in a world that isn't dictated by doing good and suppressing evil. Just because you have that knowledge doesn't mean that you get anything. But what it does mean is that you have love. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture that says, even if I give my body up to be burned, in other words, like you're sacrificing and you're actually like burning, you're going to burn. Or if I gave all of my wealth to feed to the poor, but I have not love, then I become a king, a sounding brass. It makes no sound. It makes no music. It's just annoying to listen to, right? Oh yeah, look at this. I've done all of this stuff. Awesome. Did you do it by law? I mean, what are you gaining out of it? You're not gonna, how in the world can you get anything that's bigger than the fact that your name is written in the book of life? How much bigger is there? And when you walk within that, everything else flows out of that. Will you have trouble? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, those two foundations, that one foundation actually, which is Jesus Christ that was laid down, and then there's two sets of people basically, building with gold, silver, precious jewels, the other one building with wood, hay, stubble, they still both go through the storm. The storm comes, whew. Right? Storms are problems. It could be it could also represent the day when you actually stand before the Lord, because all of us are going to stand before the Lord. All of us are going to stand before the Lord. And the Lord is freely going to let you do one or two things. He's going to freely let you. He's going to let you. Because God didn't stop Israel from getting a king. He says, let them do it. They don't want to be under me. They don't want to have me looking over their life, right? Yeah, there's all this trouble is happening, but now they want to try to solve that problem themselves. Let them. He's going to let you do one or two things. One, he's going to let you do this. Jesus Christ died for me, and he rose up again for me, and that's the only thing I have to say about it. And he goes, yeah, good. Come on in. Or you can say this. Hey, all these things that I did, I cast out devils in your name, right? I did this in your name. Even if you don't say that and just said, I don't believe in your whatever. Other way. You'll be judged by exactly what you want to be judged by. Right? Because you're either going to accept the fact that's you, or else you're not. There is no middle ground, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, they died. So if you try to do anything by law, you either do it or you don't. You die, right? Now that is mostly in our mind now, because we just kind of say that. But the fact is that we're not under that system anymore. Right, so when we read the Old Testament, the discernment that we should have is that all of the people that were there, even when we start to read the New Testament, when Jesus Christ is actually walking and doing his work, right, we should always remember this was all done because everybody was under the law. Jesus was even under the law. He did everything perfectly under the law. He had to do everything perfect under the law, and he did it. But once that was over and he was dead, we were married to another. In other words, another totally different, not of this world, new heaven, new earth covenant that has nothing to do with the law. It has absolutely nothing to do with the law. I'll probably say that about 40 million times again. But it actually has absolutely nothing to do with the law. If you believe that you can actually do something good for God, in other words, yeah, I know God did that, but now we are going to XYZ, save the world. We are going to put Christians in power so that everybody will be like we are. And then there'll be peace. But you know... You know, the funny thing is that that's exactly what why the Jews at that time did not accept Jesus Christ. Because they were looking for their Mashiach. They were looking for their Messiah. All right? And when they were looking for their Messiah, what were they expecting? What were they expecting? Because it says, you didn't recognize me. You didn't recognize me. But what were they expecting? They were expecting, again, what a lot of congregations say today. We want you to defeat our enemies, and we want everybody to be like us, and then there'll be peace, because then you'll bring peace. Right? But what are we expecting today? we're expecting for all of our enemies to be cut off, right? Forget the fact that, if you think that way, forget the fact that Jesus Christ already died for everybody, so there's no sin against him, so I'm not sure what you're waiting for. But are we still in the habit of thinking about things as if we were living under the old covenant? Because there's a separation. You have to read, even from Matthew, everything before Jesus Christ died, you have to read that they were under the law, and it was had to be a fulfillment of that law. And that we aren't under that covenant. We are under the new covenant, the new heaven, the new earth. Is the devil against you? Well, I suppose if you want to say it that way, I suppose. But what does he have to hit you with? What does he have to try to condemn you with? His whole power, if you want to call it that, his whole power was to hit you over the head with the law. You don't deserve any kind of blessing. Here, that was his weapon. When Jesus Christ died and then he rose up, what weapon does he have? He has no weapon. He's hitting you with a pillow, and you're sitting there like, what the hell is this pillow hitting me? He's not hitting you with nothing. What sin? What sin is he trying to tell you and trick you into believing that you actually have that Jesus Christ didn't die for? Which one? There is none. There is no sin held against you at all. Zero. As a matter of fact, the law says it like this. He'll set you on high. We talked about that. That was a temptation for Jesus, which he passed. All blessings and all that stuff, right? If you don't, then the curse, basically you die. The gospel is different in that it says it this way. I will never leave you or forsake you. That was Hebrews. Hebrews 13:5. In other words, no sin that you can commit will take the Holy Spirit away from you. Nothing. Zero. Nada. It's never going to be separated from you ever again. And when you accept that, then free are you. You are free indeed. In other words, for sure. You are absolutely free. Are some people going to abuse that? Absolutely. In big ways, in small ways, in medium ways, in wavy ways, it doesn't really matter. Everybody's going to try to abuse that in some way, shape, or form, I'm fairly sure. As a matter of fact, even something I was noticing this morning, and it was just, I guess it was just for here, which is somebody got cut off in front of me. I'm driving along, me and my wife are driving along, and somebody cut off another person, and then the person was like, eh, and then they start chasing after each other. You ever seen that? They're like, eh, like, oh, you cut me off, and da, 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 da. Where in the world does that come from, really? I mean, how much time did you really waste of that person? Maybe a half of a second? A millimeter of a second? What is that? What comes into a person's mind when that happens? All right? There's a billion reasons why the person might have cut you off. Maybe they weren't paying attention. Maybe they got a call from their wife, and they, you know, and she's pregnant, and they're about to get delivery, and they're taking off. They could be anything. But you know what the number one reason is why you get mad, not anybody here, but why you get mad when people cut you off? Is because they've not recognized your awesomeness, yes, and why you shouldn't be cut off, yeah, in your way. I'm like, how dare they scorn me? Don't they know who I am? And next thing you know, you're driving out right after them, mad as all get out. What did they do? They didn't do anything. But even those little itty bitty small things, we seem to like getting into this mood where suddenly, you know, we get mad because you've offended my awesomeness. Why are you doing this to me, right? Just look at that kind of stuff. If somebody who's listening, nobody here, but if somebody who's listening wants to go by law, I say go by the whole law. Go by the whole law. You can't just pick and choose. I'll tell you one that really got them. Envy. Should not envy. What is envy? That means you want something that you don't have. Right? That means you want something bigger than you already have. It means that you're not content with what you already have. Israel was not content with the fact that they had their own judges. And they wanted something else. They want, no, we want a king like the rest of the nations. We want a king who will, you know, go off to fight our battles for us. We want a king that we can also blame. Hey, it was the king's fault. It wasn't our fault. Right? Somebody else to blame other than ourselves, which is not what you should do. If you're going to go by law, go by law. You want to say that you can do good without God, then do it. If you think you can sin your way out of salvation, yeah, go ahead and try it. Try it. It's just like saying, yeah, you believe you can fly? Yeah, jump off of a building, see how far you go. You're not going to go far. God's the one who's instructing you. He knows what your mind is. He actually knows what you're thinking about, what you're doing, what you need, what are the temptations for yourself. And not everybody is like a cookie cutter. This isn't a cookie cutter religion. This isn't even a religion. This all has to do with trusting God. Trusting that God will supply all of your needs, which he will. This has absolutely nothing to do with doing good or evil. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. As a matter of fact, the only reason why we ever bring it up is to be as a tool for what it was actually meant to be used for. The tool that the law was meant to do for is to make evil twice as evil. So that it's evident what is evil. It shows you, exposes out of you what is evil. That you're doing evil, that you're following the flesh, that you're not resting in the Lord, that you're not eating from every other tree in the garden. You're eating actually from the one that separates you from all the rest of the trees of the garden. Right? Because they got kicked out of the garden. Now they can't eat from not only the tree of life, but they can't even eat from the rest of the trees of the garden. It separates you. So now you, instead of having all of these nice buffets, I'm just using human analogy, but instead of having all these nice buffets of all of these different foods, now you just have cabbage. And you just eat cabbage all day, and you're like, yeah, I'm going to eat cabbage, I'm going to be happy. Be happy about it. I'm going to eat cabbage. And no, all you guys are eating everything else, you guys are awful. I'm going to eat cabbage. Yeah, you eat cabbage, and that's all you eat. You eat cabbage. You eat cabbage stew. You eat cabbage fried. You eat cabbage this. That's all you can do. That's not living. That's not living. You are actually not living. You're actually just dead. You actually think you're dead. You're actually not dead. Even the people who aren't right in the congregation today, even the people who aren't listening, even the people who are Satan worshipers, which is, I don't know why they would do that, but whatever. Even they, Jesus Christ died for them. Then what's the problem? Well, the problem is that one, they don't have a teacher. And two, they don't see the fact that they're saved. They don't see the fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins. They don't understand that they're not under a covenant of condemnation. They're not under that anymore. They're not living free. All they did is essentially did exactly what it says in 1 Samuel 8, which is they're just looking for somebody to lead them. They're looking for another person to lead them. I mean, how many people really want another person to lead you? The only reason why I'm standing up here is just to tell you the truth. You all are led by a God. That's all I can tell you. You're led by God. Pastor Jim's led by God. We're led by God. Everybody's led by God. God is teaching you himself because the Holy Spirit, once you actually are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you actually like understand and trust God, I mean, that is a blessing. That is such a blessing to be free. Not to be free-ish. Not to be, if I do this or that, or if I prostrate myself or whatever it is. That's not freedom. That's, I mean, you might as well be following the mafia, right? Yeah, you'll do good. Yeah, you'll be protected. You'll be this and that. As long as you toe the line. As long as you do what I say. Because the second you don't, well, we're going to have this person come over to your house, shoot you and your family, and burn your house down. That's, yeah, that's about what you get. But that's not the covenant we're under. That is nowhere near the covenant we're under. We're actually, truly, absolutely, positively, without any equivocation, free. Amen. From the law of sin and death. We're absolutely free. So in that freedom, I just end what I'm saying, because I don't know how much more I can say about freedom. I could probably talk forever about freedom, about the true freedom, because there's a bunch of fruit. There's a variety of fruit. I don't eat cabbage no more. I hate cabbage. I really do hate cabbage. I don't like cabbage. Does that mean that I go and indulge my flesh? I have no idea. I don't look at that. Why would I look at that? Does that mean that I do good? I have no clue. I know that God does good. And if there's any way that God uses me for anything that he wants to use me for, I'm just like, fantastic. This is awesome. This is awesome. I love standing up here. This is something I never thought I would love, actually. I love standing up here and talking about the truth. I love it. It is such a blessing to be able to do that at all. Not because I'm trying to do good and like, I'm going to show God, I'm going to do good, I'm going to be a pastor, I'm going to walk right, I'm going to do right, I'm not going to do anything, I'm not, and then I'm like, oh, son of a. Yeah, that happens sometimes, sorry. Sorry to admit that. But I just praise God right after that. I'm like, oh, praise God. There you go. There I go again, Father, thank you. But even those things that do come up in my life, because they come up in everybody's life, any of those things that come up, even sad things. I mean, we're in a bit, we're going to pray again for Pastor Jim. That's a very, very sad thing. But at the same time, I got, like we were praying this morning, God, give him to us for a few more years, healthy and happy. His brain is focused. You know, but if you have to take him and this is your time to take him, take him. Who am I to say to God? I'm not nobody to say to God. But still in my heart of hearts, I'm happy. And I'm not only happy for myself, but I'm happy for him. I'm happy for each of you. Because all of us, God is working with. God has opened our eyes to forgiveness. God has opened our eyes to the fact that we are no longer under law. We're no longer under law. Can I say it one more time? We're no longer under law. We are no longer under law. We are free. If the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed. Absolutely. So what are we working for? What are we trying to work for? If God calls us to do something, do it. Don't count it for yourself. You don't need to count it for yourself. But even if you do, don't worry about it. It's such a privilege that the creator of all of creation just asks you to do maybe just this. Say a good word to that person. You just feel drawn to say a good word to that person. Well, say a good word to that person. Give that person some money. Oh, give him some money. We gave some money this morning. We didn't have much, but it was something. What is it to you? You're already full. Even in your mind, if you think you're not full, that's just a deception that you have in your mind. But in reality, when you actually live in reality and not some pseudo reality, not some made up reality, not some trying to do everything by law, not just by God's law, but nature's law or national law or your own law or family law or your own conviction or your New Year's resolution, whatever it is you're trying to live by, go for it. Go for it. And then when you're in despair and you're finally at a point where you're going to let go of that illusion and depend on God, God's there. God's there for you. You might feel like you just went straight through hell to get there. It's up to you. Do it. Go for it. Go for everything until you come to the realization that you're free. Once you're free, then you won't even count that stuff anyway, because it was already forgiven to you by Jesus Christ. You think you're going to do something in the future, and I do this to myself all the time. I'm like, I'm not going to do XYZ, but I know this is just a setup because I know it's going to come later. Anybody else do that? You know what a lie that is? Look, everybody's free. You're free from the law of sin and death. Don't expect that God's going to come down like a hammer on you just because you do something. He already came down like a hammer on Jesus Christ. Right? And that was really just Him incarnate. It's just Him incarnate. Sometimes people have a hard time believing that. Like, what do you mean He came, God came in the form of a man in order to suffer and die for us? They have a hard time believing that, but then they don't read the whole Testament, so I don't see why. Because God showed up plenty of times. He showed up to Abraham, right? In bodily form. He was right there. He was looking straight at him. He was having a little bit of a roasted lamb, I think is what they had. Right? And he came as the army of hosts, right? To Joshua. He showed up there. In Exodus, he sat down, and I've always asked people this, but I don't think they've ever read it. But in Exodus, when Moses went up to the mountain, he went to go and eat with God, right? And him and Aaron and the elders all went up to the mountain, and God didn't smite them. But he sat and ate. They sat and ate with God. And it has a description of God. He says he was standing or sitting on some kind of work that was carved out, right? But it looked like, what's the something that's blue? I don't know. It was something blue. Right? But it was under him, and he sat there and he ate with them, and they ate with God, and they saw God. They were watching there. They were looking at him. Right? So God has always incarnated himself, even in the Old Testament, and he incarnated himself in Jesus Christ to show us in a nice, big, dramatic, never to be repeated again form, that he would be, that you're forgiven. So anyway, I meant to end like 5 minutes ago.